Open up your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you haven't been with us for a little while, we have started looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount with this particular section, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. I've called this the extra mile. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Nearly every of the things that we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly, including what Jesus says overall, but especially here in the Sermon on the Mount, and here in chapter 5 in particular, we see that Jesus is countercultural. He goes against things that are common in culture of that time and even today. In fact, one of the most natural reactions when someone hurts us is to hurt them back, isn't it? That's what you want to do. Someone punches you in the face, what do? You punch them back. That's what we do. That's what comes naturally to us. Or at least that's what we might want to do. We might fear the person that who just punched us, and we're like, okay, I don't want to make this worse. But generally speaking, we're upset about this, and we want to hit back. Some have even been taught to hurt the other person worse. When I was growing up, I was just playing around, and I hit somebody. I wasn't like really maliciously doing so, but I hit a kid or something, and he hit me back a whole lot harder. And I'm like, what are you doing? That's an unusual response. That is not the measure of force I was expected. Well, that's because he was told if someone hits you, you hurt him back. You hit him back harder. We even have a phrase: "Don't get mad, get even." Please don't say "even, Stephen." I already had that once a couple weeks ago. You see, we have a built-in, and God gave us this, a built-in sense of justice and fairness. When I was a little kid, bringing up the little kid thing again, when I was a little kid, everyone got a bigger piece of cake than I did at some point. And I was like, well, that's not fair. Why do they get a bigger piece of cake than I did? And I was punished for that because it doesn't matter. It wasn't that much bigger. But it was still, I was still like, this isn't fair. Why do they get more than I do? Really, it doesn't matter. It didn't matter back then, and it doesn't matter now. But still, at the very same time, children, since they have this built-in sense of justice and fairness, that is something that we also have, that is evident with the justice system that we have, with courts and laws and judges. We have this sense of what's fair and what's not. And the Old Testament law speaks to the penalties of sin, or penalties for certain offenses. And we can see that recorded again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." These things are expounded upon in Exodus chapter 21. A whole lot of things are mentioned here. If someone plucks out your eye, then the justice system says they need to have their eye taken out too. If your arm is hurt in something, then their arm needs to be hurt as well. If a life is taken, then a life needs to be taken in response, another life. And so that is a sense of justice, a sense of fairness that is built into us. And the Lord was talking about that as well and addressing that sense of fairness and justice in the Old Testament. But here we have something else. But really, the reason why Jesus, or rather the Old Testament, the law of Moses, addressed these things, let's consider Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23, what happened before the written law was given. We can see that Lamech, the fifth from Cain, one of Cain's descendants, great-great-great-great-grandson, something like that, he said in that verse, Genesis 4:23, "For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me." He believed in the doctrine of you get hit, you hit back harder, even to the extent of killing the person who hit you, who wounded you. And that, and likely the Old Testament law was there to address that kind of mentality that may have existed in that time. We often have a certain attachment to things as well. We have an attachment to the money that we've earned. I worked hard for that money. Our time goes into earning money. That's why we often have hourly wages for some people. And that time is time that we'll never see again. I've spent 40 hours for this place. I deserve the wage that goes along with those 40 hours, because I'm never going to get those 40 hours back. And that money that I receive is therefore compensation for my time. This is why theft is against our law and against God's law, because then people are taking essentially not just your money, but the time that you spent in earning that money. Well, we can see that in Ecclesiastes 5:18-19, that enjoying good in our labor is a gift from God. We also have an attachment to things of sentimental value, things that we can't put a price on, things that we love, things that somebody else had. For instance, I have some, I had four plates that my parents have. Apparently my mother had it before she even got married. And I have them. Now, unfortunately, two of them are broken, and I'm sad about that. But I have an attachment to things like that. And no doubt you have an attachment to things like that as well. And really, any of the possessions that we have, we might have some kind of attachment to it. Even our time and our energy. Another natural reaction we have whenever we are coerced into doing something. Now, in our country, we're typically not coerced into doing something. Except when it's by law, for instance, paying taxes or jury duty, things like that. But typically we want to do, whenever we're coerced in that kind of fashion, we want to do the bare minimum. We want to give the least amount in taxes that we can. We want to perhaps complain about jury duty and things of that nature. But the question now is, what does Jesus say about these things? And I've got 4 points. If you've got an outline that I printed out there, you'll see what they are. Our person, our possessions, our power, and in the interest of alliteration, our pecuniary assets. That's just a fancy word for money. So our money for the last point. For our person, chapter 5, verse 39, "I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." This goes against every fiber of the being of a human. You know, this goes against what we think we ought to do. We see that an eye for an eye, whenever we look at verse 38, talking about an eye for an eye, that is meant to be adjudicated in the court of law. That is not meant to be taken out for personal vengeance. Someone slaps you, you don't slap them back, you let the courts handle it. Right? Now, if you want to go that far, it depends on how hard they slapped you. And, you know, there's a lot of things that go into that. Maybe you don't want to take them to court. Really, it all depends. Yet for us, it is easy for one's temper to get to well up after we've been struck. Remember, this happened to Lamech when he killed a man in Genesis 4:23. And this is commonly taught to people. Remember, if you get hit, hit back harder. People, you have heard, you might have heard this, that we are not to start fights. You know, don't start a fight, but always end them. I've heard that before. And that's an interesting thing as well. Don't start a fight, but always end it. Right? Usually implying, knock the other guy out. The most unexpected thing to do is to turn the other cheek. That's the most unexpected thing to do. Offer him the other cheek for him to strike. Well, then they'll just hit that one. Maybe. Maybe they will. In every one of these things that we're going to be talking about today, you are leaving yourself vulnerable to attack, vulnerable to be taken advantage of. And that's something to consider. That's something that we don't want to do. We don't want to get hit in the face, let alone once, let alone twice. So we want to protect ourselves, either by striking back or running away. Someone might say that nothing is more important than your safety. Is that right? Is nothing more important than your safety? That's wrong. There are things that are more important than your safety. How about your soul? That's more important than your safety. How about the soul of the person who is hitting you? Now, who cares about that guy? He just hit me. But do you want him to spend an eternity in hell because you struck back? His soul is very important as well. Not only that, but the souls of those who might be watching what's going on. There's a saying that you might not have heard. Every once in a while, declare peace. It confuses your enemies. Every once in a while, declare peace. It'll confuse your enemies. Why would you leave yourself open to attack? Why would you leave yourself open to attack? Well, that's exactly what the person who's striking you might think. He might think, wait a second. He's not trying to hit me back. He's not trying to fight. I'm ready for this. And yet what is he doing? He's leaving himself open? Yeah. This can be an opportunity to talk to him or to people who are looking around about Christ. That's an opportunity right there. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy opportunity. Because again, it goes against our very nature. It goes against our culture. But that is what we can do. Have that door open. You see, the early Christians, they took this seriously. They were being killed for their faith. They didn't retaliate. They didn't try to hit back, generally. I mean, I wasn't there, but from what I understand, they didn't hit back. They took their punishment. They took what the government was throwing at them, what people were doing to them, the persecutions that they faced. They took it. And they were killed for it, many of them. But it was unprovoked. You don't know what he did to me. Turn the other cheek. A few weeks ago, we talked about not having hatred in your heart for your brother. And if you are a Christian, then you shouldn't be the cause of someone wanting to do violence. And that's true. We should do our very best to be at peace with all men, as much as depends on you. Romans 12:18. I'm going to call back to that a few times. Well, that's true. We should turn the other cheek. And sometimes we are in a state where we don't feel like we have that control. But you know what? We have that control. Believe it or not, you can control whether or not you strike back. You can control that. Now, you shouldn't be the cause of someone wanting to strike you. Typically, if you're doing what you're supposed to do to begin with, then any act that is done against you should be unprovoked, or at the very least, should be for the cause of Christ. But even so, we need to be at peace with all men. Let us consider now our possessions in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. See, civil courts are used to sue for possessions or money that is due. And this is another form of justice, as it were. Because sometimes things don't warrant going to a criminal court. Sometimes things are a more menial dispute, and you've got to go to court to settle this. Or you have money that is due you, and you need to go to court to get this handled, get this settled. Well, the problem with that is that it doesn't always come out the way you hope. That is a truth. And that's what Jesus talked about again earlier in Matthew 5. And Paul also spoke about suing brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you see the Corinthians were allowing the heathen judges to rule on disputes between two members of the church. And he said, "What are you doing? Don't do that. Don't you have people in the church there who can help you sort this out? Don't you have wise men there that can help you deal with this?" Yeah, so ideally, especially if it's a Christian, a brother in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, we should not go to court against them. We should have it mediated with some wise men in the church. And you know what? It might not go your way. So don't take it to the court. In fact, it says there, why not let yourself be wronged? In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6. Whatever the case, these matters between two members of the church ought to be resolved in-house. Sometimes, though, it cannot be avoided. Perhaps someone might sue you, and you have no control over that, so you are the one who is being sued. Jesus does not talk about who is in the right in the civil suit. He says here that if he wants your tunic, give it to him, and your cloak also. And this will hopefully shame him into retracting the lawsuit. Of course, not necessarily. Again, he might take advantage of you. He might take your cloak. And in fact, back then, tunics were very common. Tunics were the things that everybody had and everybody wore. But cloaks were not very common. It's like a jacket today, but more rare. I mean, I see some people who had a few jackets myself, but when I was a kid, I had one jacket. And that's what they had back then. They had one cloak, especially if you were poor. You had just one. And if you give them your tunic, and you're giving them your only cloak, well, that's something that you need. That's something that's a possession that you need to stay warm. He is telling them to give away more than they have to. Even things that are valuable. Even things that are valuable. I've always tried to avoid the courts if I could. So I don't have a whole lot of experience dealing with the court system. But we should also try to avoid going to court if we can. And you may need to sue somebody. That's possible. It's not wrong to sue somebody if they're not a member of the church. Because sometimes you have no other option. It depends on the lawsuit, of course. If it's a frivolous one, then it's not a good thing to do. Scripture only says not to sue among the brethren. But if you are sued, try to appease the plaintiff, to drop the suit. Try to appease the one who believes that he is wronged, and try to get him to drop the suit. Give him not only your tunic, but your cloak as well. This should be done even if you believe that you are not in the wrong. Well, I'm the right one. Why should I have to do all this? Why should I have to give him anything? Because it might not go your way. The judge might rule that you have to give him a whole lot more than you expected. He could rule to give over not only your tunic, your cloak, but your house, your car, who knows what else. Your possessions are just things. You know, sometimes, anytime that somebody has had a car accident or something like that, I hear well, you know, the car is replaceable, you're not. And so I'm glad that you're okay. I'm glad that, and you know, you might have said the same thing about TJ when he had his motorcycle accident. You know, he's injured very, very badly, but he's alive, and we're sorry for the motorcycle, but we're much more happy that he is still with us, and that his children have a father at the very least. So, if worst comes to worst, if you are being sued, perhaps the brethren can help. And you can't make ends meet for whatever reason, you can't do this, you can't do that, perhaps the brethren will help you. Remember, always remember Matthew 6:33, which we'll get to when we get to that point. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, talking about the necessities of life, will be given to you, will be taken care of. Trust in him. Trust him. Do you trust him enough to leave yourself vulnerable in these situations where your person and your possessions could be taken advantage of, could be harmed, could be taken? Are you willing to trust him enough to do that? Next, let us look at our power. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Power, if you are a physics guy like myself, is broken down as energy per time. We have our light bulbs. Now we're kind of moving away from incandescents, but if you have a 60-watt bulb, that is how many joules there are used in a second, how many units of energy there is used in a second. And so we have energy and time involved in our power. And in verse 41, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Doesn't that take a lot of energy to go 1 mile and 2 miles, perhaps out of your way, just to go with him? And then, not only that, your time, however long it takes to walk for an hour or for a mile, however long that is. You see, in that time, a Roman soldier could legally compel anyone to walk with him for a mile, for 1 mile, helping him to carry his things. This takes time and energy. Time and energy that you could be using doing something else. And it could divert you from wherever you are going, making you very late. Now, we talked about whether or not we had clocks this morning a little bit. Living in places that didn't have clocks, they didn't have clocks back then, so they had sundials and means of telling time, but they weren't quite as slaves to the clock as our culture is. But, you know, that's still a mile out of your way, 2 miles out of your way, if you do what Jesus asks. Many of us consider our time to be valuable. Time is money, right? That's what we hear often. And it is time. It is valuable, in fact. We are given a finite amount of time on this earth. It is valuable to us. If there is a finite resource, then that gives it a certain amount of value. And our time is limited. We only have only a few hours in a day. We only are given a few years on this earth. And we ought to use it wisely. That is very true. Ultimately, however, who does our time belong to? Does it belong to us? Or does it belong to God? We sing the song sometimes, I surrender all. Do we mean it? Do we mean it when we surrender all? Do we surrender our time? We all have surrendered a certain amount of time to be here this morning. And that's a great thing. But there are other situations where we might not be as willing or wanting to spend our time. That time does not belong to us. It belongs to God. We often talk about, oh, this is my time. Well, every hour that you're given, it's like our money, right? All of it has been given to us by God. It all belongs to him. But we give back a portion of it whenever we have our contribution. And that's true with our time too. All of it belongs to God, and we give him a portion of it. Really, we should give it all to him. Because this is man's all, to do the will of God, Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is what we ought to do as Christians. You see, he wants us to spend our time in a certain way, and it's not always the way that we want. We are often told to go out of our way to help others. Well, this is true regardless of the justness behind the order. We do not wish to be compelled to do things. We want to be able to do things of our own desire, of our own will. That's part of our culture because we are, you know, this is a free country, the land of the free, the home of the brave, right? And we have the right to do whatever we want, whenever we want to. Well, not always. Sometimes we have jury duty. And we have other things that other obligations that we have that this country has put on us. So, we should choose to help without complaint, without argument, even going further than what is required. I don't want to give any more money to the IRS than you do. I'm perturbed sometimes whenever I'm summoned for jury duty because that takes away from time that I have to be doing something else, that I need to be doing something else. But these things are requirements. And perhaps whatever job that you might have or have had have told you that you need to go do this or go do that, and that takes time away from certain things. You have an obligation. You have an obligation. You also have an obligation to your family, spending time with them as well. Our government does require us to pay taxes and to serve on juries. We ought to choose to pay them also without complaint, without argument. We also ought to choose to serve on juries without complaint, without argument, without trying to weasel out of it unless we have no other option. Since we live in a representative democracy, we can work to change the laws if we so choose, but we should always accept the law once it's been made. Not only this, but to go the extra mile. Finally, let us look at our pecuniary assets. Hopefully that'll stick in your mind. It's not a common word that we use, but that's essentially our money. Looking at verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Essentially, if someone asks you for something, give it. Give it. Do not ask for it back and expect it to be returned. We can see this in Luke chapter 6, verse 30, a version of the Sermon on the Mount here. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Hopefully he'll give them back. But don't ask for them back. This does not mean that we should be reckless with our money. Just like with our time, we should not be reckless with our time. We should not be reckless with our money. We ought to be using our money wisely in the way that God wants us to use it. Taking care of our family, taking care of ourselves, helping spread the gospel by giving it to the Lord's church, to his church. But we should also trust the Lord to provide for us. Our earned money comes from the use of our time and our energy. Will the individual asking you take advantage of you? Probably. Just like with any of these things, he could and perhaps very likely will take advantage of you. Oh, you're giving me money? Great. Not everybody. Some people will, in fact, pay you back without you asking for it. But not everybody. Some people will take advantage of that. But even then, what is more important? Our time and our energy, or helping someone else? What's more important? Our time and our energy, or saving someone's soul? What's more important between those? I choose someone's soul. And I hope you do as well. In this passage, Jesus is asking a lot from us. He is asking a lot. It goes against our very human natures. But it shows what is more important. It goes against our natures. Our nature is to have justice and fairness. But he's showing us what's more important than justice. What's more important than justice? Love. Love is more important than justice. Paul agrees with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that forgiveness is more important than justice. Loving someone, to forgive them, is more important than justice. Later, Jesus will talk about, in the next section we'll talk about next week, Jesus talks about loving our enemies. So let us be more loving to others. Let us show them the light of Christ. You see, he took so much abuse on himself, did he not? When he was on the cross, before he was on the cross, when he was being scourged, when he was being beaten, when he was hoisted up onto that cross, he took so much for each of us. And he didn't deserve it. Was that justice? For Jesus? No. It wasn't justice. But God's perfect justice was satisfied because he took our sins on him. We owe him more than we can ever repay. So let us do all that we can to do what he has asked us to do, what he has told us to do. We too are to put up with the evil of others. Verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Remember Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, will they take advantage of you? Very likely. But their souls are more important than your sense of justice. Let us walk in the way of Christ, showing his light to others, that we might show them what it means to be a Christian. If you have a need this morning, if you want to become a Christian, I know I didn't make it sound exactly like a great thing. But hey, one of the things that I was told in school, in preaching school, that the preacher's retirement plan can't beat it. And really, that's true for the Christian's retirement plan. And that retirement plan is heaven. You can't beat it. So, if that is something that you want, if you want to have a home with heaven, a home in heaven with our Lord, well, the alternative, you don't want that. But if you want to be with our Lord one day, you have that opportunity to make that choice now, to obey the gospel, to take advantage of that sacrifice that he gave for each one of us, that we can have forgiveness of sins. Will people take advantage of you? If you do what Jesus says, very likely. But remember, God loves you. Jesus loves you. And you'll have a greater reward in heaven. That's what we'll talk about when we get to chapter 6. Our reward is in heaven. If you want to become a Christian, you have that chance this morning. If you need to make things right with God, you also have that chance. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.